You can go ahead and find your way to a seat there. And if you have a Bible or a way to access your Bible today, I want to encourage you to find your way to the book of James in the New Testament. James is one of those great books that everyone loves. And next week, we're going to start a series on the book of James called Choices. And so today, we're not going to start there. I'm going to kind of give you an intro to it. But you know, life's all about choices. You probably heard about the guy that chose to leave New York City and drive down to Texas. That's a choice, isn't it? I mean, you're going to come to Texas. And he's driving through Texas, and he's following on the highway behind one of those cattle rancher guys, and he's pulling his horse behind him, and there's a collision. A couple months later, the New Yorker gets a call from the attorney of the insurance company and said, "How can you now claim to have had all these injuries?" Right? "According to the police report, at the time you said you were not hurt." "Look," the New Yorker said, "I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I know, a Texas Ranger pulls out his gun, shoots the horse, and he turns and asks me, 'Are you okay?'" Think about it. Life is full of choices, and we're going to talk about how to make good choices and wise choices as we study the book of James. But today, I want us to start by talking about the name of the book itself, the book of James. And specifically, we just titled the message today, "And Now Introducing James, the Brother of Jesus." The book of James is one we love a lot, but we don't necessarily know a lot about it. And we read a little bit about it in this opening line. We're just going to read the first verse, James chapter 1, verse 1. So not a whole lot of scripture today, just one verse to start us. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." Now, if you notice there, he doesn't say what I said this sermon is called today. He doesn't say, "James, the brother of Jesus." He just says, "James, the servant of Jesus." So, how do we know which James wrote the book? Now, this is kind of like a little bit of an investigation this morning. You're at the scene of a crime. Maybe you're an accident reporter or an investigator. You want to ask some questions. Probably one of the first questions you want to ask is this: a question of identity. Identity. Now, we all have identities. You know, some of you have driver's license. How many of you have got driver's license? Most of you got driver's license, right? Some of you are like, "Whoa, I can't wait till I get a driver's license. I'm going to stop driving when my kids get driver's license." That's frightening to me. But you reach into your pocket and you pull out your driver's license and it says Texas or wherever, and you can drive a car. But you take that identification to another country and they're going to go, "Who are you?" You need a passport. But here's the thing, an identification doesn't actually tell us who you actually are, does it? Your identity is deeper than the identification. I heard a guy say one time, "I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now I should have been more specific." We all want an identity, and we all want a certain kind of identity. We sometimes get lost, though, in our identification. Peter Sellers was that actor from years ago. He was like on every show. It seems like you change a channel, and Peter Sellers was on every TV show. He was in every movie. In his biography about his life, it talks about a moment where he was playing so many roles he forgot who he was. A guy walked up to him literally and said, "Are you Peter Sellers?" Sellers asked bristly, "Not today," and walked on. There are moments in life where we can get lost in who we are. And when it comes to the book of James, we start with a question of identity. And this is the question: will the real James please stand up? I don't mean anybody named James today, just stand up. But that line, "Will the real James please stand up," comes from a television show several years ago. How many of you remember Truth or Consequences, or you've ever seen like a replay of it? Now, most of you have not seen it in this room. I realize that. Go home and look and YouTube the one that has the guy named Frank Abagnale on it. Truth or Consequences was a celebrity quiz show that would have a panel of three contestants, and they would try to figure out, you know, who the real guy was. So there'd be three people up there, and you'd hear all these facts, and they would answer all these questions. You had to figure out which one was the real, and then at the end they would say, "Will the real so-and-so please stand up?" And everyone goes, "Oh, wow, you know, it was really that guy." One of the most famous contestants ever on the show was Frank William Abagnale Jr. We know him from the movie that was made about his life called Catch Me If You Can, starring Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio. This movie is a fictional redo of a real man's life story. His name was Frank William Abagnale Jr., and we can show you what he really looks like today. This is what he looks like today. When he was in his teens, late teens, he became one of the most famous imposters in all of history. He fraudulently, you know, faked checks. He pretended to be different identities. During about a five-year period in the 1960s, he pretended to be eight different people. He pretended to be an airline pilot, a doctor literally working in a medical facility, a U.S. Bureau of Prisons agent, and a lawyer. He pretended all these things, and everyone actually believed he really was those things. He also managed to write $2.5 million worth of checks in 26 countries that finally got him landed in jail. And today, you know where he works? For the FBI. It's true. In fact, he's been working for the FBI for many, many years, and he started a company called the Abagnale Associates. It's a financial fraud consultant company. Who better to know about fraud than the guy who was a professional? The crazy thing about his life story that he had all these identities is he actually has a new identity now. The rest of his story is almost as cool as the first part of it. Go and YouTube him tell the story of the rest of his life. He's a changed person. He is a father and he is a husband. He is a wonderful human being, a great American who's now trying to live the rest of his life to undo everything he did wrong during those first 5 years when he was doing all of that. Will the real James please stand up? Will the real James please stand up? Well, how do we figure out who the real James is? I want you to look, it's on your outline, we can put it on the screen, or you can look in your Bibles, to Luke 6:13. This is where Jesus calls 12 of his disciples, and you're going to notice some James options. There are actually only four Jameses ever mentioned in the Bible, and three of them are mentioned here in James chapter 6. It says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, everybody knows Peter, and his brother Andrew, so Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Andrew, and then it starts to mention James's. James, John. So James and John, we think about them. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus. So here's another James. Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So we have here mentioned three different Jameses. And so the first possibility that this could be is James, the brother of John. James, the brother of John. So this is the James everybody knows in the Bible. So if you want to put that on the screen, you can. James, the brother of John. We know several different Jameses, and this James, the brother of John, is the one we know of the best. So in the Bible, remember that moment when Jesus is out and he's going to call his disciples and he sees them fishing and he sees Peter and his brother, John, they're fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He says, guys, I want you to come follow me. And then they do, James and John, the brothers and the sons of Zebedee that are mentioned in Luke 5:10. And he becomes part of one of the inner three. He goes up on the Mountain of Transfiguration in Luke 9:28. But we know for a fact that this guy, who is the most famous of the Jameses, is not the one that wrote this book. Now, you just kind of think about it, like, if there was ever a guy who probably would have written the book of James, it would have been James and John. But it's not this guy. How do you know that? There's one little detail we know. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James was martyred for the faith. So we know that James, the brother of John, did not write this book. So you can just put a cross mark over brother of John. What about these other options? The son of Alphaeus, number two. Well, we don't really know very much about him. He's only mentioned here and then one more time, just mentioning that he was one of the disciples. So there's not that much about him. Number three, the father of Judas. And again, we don't know that much about him. That's sort of, you sort of go through the process of elimination, and there is only one James left in the New Testament. And it's James, the brother of Jesus. He's the only one left. Now, let me just tell you what. This guy is the most unlikely of them all to be the one who wrote this book. You say, why? Because when you go back and you read about who James, the brother of Jesus, was, he was not interested in Jesus. There's that moment in Mark chapter 6. We'll put this on the screen. It's also on your outline. This is that moment when Jesus is going he's in Nazareth, his hometown, and he preaches that sermon at his home synagogue. And what they say is, man, this guy can't be the Messiah. There's no way he can be the Messiah, because isn't this the carpenter? You know, isn't his dad Joseph? Doesn't he work down there at the carpenter shop? And isn't this Mary's son? They look over there and Mary's sitting there, you know. And then it says this, and the brother of James. That's the first mention there. Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. The last person in the world we would think wrote this book is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, you're probably sitting there at this point in the sermon kind of going, okay, I kind of think this is a little bit interesting, but so what? Right? It's kind of interesting to know that, but why does it matter? See, that's the second question. Not just the question of his identity, but the question of importance. Why does it matter who wrote the book of James? Why is it at all significant who wrote this book of James? Is there some significance to that? Well, here's the truth. It authenticates the message. Who wrote it authenticates it. If the person who wrote it didn't know Jesus or know anything about Christianity, that would be a problem. So the fact that this person would have known Jesus and all about him helps to authenticate the message. Fritz Kreisler, we can show you a picture of Fritz Kreisler, was a famous violinist at the end of the 1800s, turn of the 20th century. Fritz Kreisler was getting ready to take a ship from Hamburg, Germany to London to go do a violin concert. He had 1 hour before he got onto the ship, but he decided to go into a music shop. When he walked into the music shop, the owner of the shop didn't recognize him, but he did recognize the violin. He asked him to open the case. He looked at it, realized this is Fritz Kreisler's violin. Walked in the back room, and a few minutes later walked out with two police officers. The police officer says, "We're going to arrest you. You have stolen the violin of Fritz Kreisler." He said to him, "I couldn't have stolen Fritz Kreisler's violin. I am Fritz Kreisler." And they said, "Yeah, nice one. You know, we've heard about Frank Abagnale or whatever, you know. Nice one. We're not going to believe that. We're going to take you downtown." He says, "Open the case. Let me show you." And they began to listen to some of the most beautiful music they had ever heard in all of their life. No one on earth could play the violin like Fritz Kreisler. And they let him go. His ability to do that in that moment authenticated that he was who he said he was. James, by us knowing who he was, helps us in reverse to authenticate that the message that's found in the book of James is itself accurate. Let me just kind of show this to you. It's really interesting. Start with the fact that James was, number one, a reluctant convert. So James was one of the last people in the world to write the book, but he was actually one of the last people in the world to say, "I want to become a Christian." Look at what it says in John chapter 7, verse 5. "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Okay? So a lot of people believed in Jesus. A lot of people saw his miracles. But James, being one of his brothers, didn't. In fact, there's a moment in the Gospel of Mark where the brothers almost kind of think Jesus has gone to crazy town. I mean, they're ready to just take him off. In fact, they literally say, "Give us to him. He's lost his mind." We would say today, he's lost his marbles. They didn't actually think he was the Messiah, that he was really doing these miracles by the power of God. They weren't sure what was going on. They didn't believe in him. But the fact that later on they do believe, that's incredible, right? I mean, that validates the message, because now he believes. So what happened? How did James, the brother of Jesus, go from a guy who said, "I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, I don't think he's really the Messiah," to actually believing in him? Well, this is number two. He saw the resurrected Jesus. Folks, there is just something about meeting Jesus for yourself that changes everything. He did not believe in Jesus. I don't know if he was at the cross. Mary was at the cross. Maybe he was standing behind his mom and looking up at his brother going, "Dude, I told you not to do this. Man, I told you, don't do this. Don't go through with this whole ministry thing. You're going to get yourself killed on a cross one day." What was going through James's mind? I don't know, but I know that there was a moment when he saw Jesus alive after that. And we know that because the Apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15:7. He describes Jesus' appearance to various people, and then he says this, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." What was that moment like? I wish that one was written down in the Bible, don't you? The moment when Jesus showed up and James got to see his big brother alive. What was that conversation like? What was happening in James's heart when he's like going, "You really are the Messiah. You know, you really are who you said you are." This is incredible. Something happened in him so profound, so powerful, so life-changing, that and so quickly that James not only went from a reluctant, disbelieving, doubting skeptic to an outspoken spokesperson, from an opponent to an apostle in a matter of days, weeks, or months. In fact, the next time we see him in the Bible, he is number three, a leader in the early church. The guy who was ready to take Jesus away in a straitjacket is now one of Jesus' biggest proponents. Something happened when he saw Jesus that changed everything. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians one time, and he talks about going up to Jerusalem and meeting with the early church leaders. And it says, "And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem and I got acquainted with Cephas." It's also called Peter. He says, "I stayed with him 15 days. Paul and Peter just hanging out for 15 days. I wonder what all they said. And then it says this, "I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." Paul's like, the only other one I talked to was the Lord's brother James. Something really powerful has happened in James's life that he has now become so important that Paul meets with him. Then later on in the book of Acts, it's not on your outline on the screen, but I'll just share it with you. Acts 15:13, when they had this big council meeting, it was James who, when they finished, stood up and said, "Brothers, listen to me." And then later, Paul will go and meet with James, the Bible says, in Acts 21:18, and all the elders present. He went from being an opponent to an apostle. He went from somebody who was a doubter into somebody who was a disciple of Jesus. It's incredible. But not only is this a question of importance, there's one last question, and it's a question of audience. Who was this letter written to? This letter wasn't written, you know, in a vacuum. It was written to a specific time period, a specific place. And we read it there in James 1:1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes." Now, when you hear the word tribes, 12 tribes in the Bible, what do you think of? You think of the Jewish people, right? The Old Testament Hebrew Jewish people. Well, that was a way of describing not only the Jewish people, but Jewish Christians. So James is writing this letter specifically to Jewish Christians who were suffering greatly. Put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person in the first century, and you're part of a whole community of Jews, and then one day someone says, "Jesus is the Messiah," and you go and join with them, and everybody else says, "Whoa, you're a Christian? Hey, we used to do business together. No more. We don't work together anymore." Pretty soon people began to feel the impact of that financially. And they say, "You come to this synagogue?" "No more. Not in this synagogue. We don't accept you anymore. You're staying in our house that we own. You're renting from us?" "No more. You're out of there. And pretty soon Christians lost their financial footing. They lost their safety net. They were kicked out of communities. And we read in the Jerusalem specifically that Paul, before he became a Christian, was a part of this mass persecution that drove Christians out of Jerusalem, and they were scattered. That's his second word here. Scattered among the nations. They were scattered Christians who longed to be gathered. This word scattered, diaspora, means like the throwing out of seed on the ground. And it describes this, the Christians being spread out all over the place. Hey, you know what? That was a really bad thing, but you know what? God had something really great in mind for that. Because the Bible says in Acts, it says, "You're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then the ends of the earth." The persecution of early Christians led to the mass evangelization of the entire world. this horrible event turned into something really, really awesome that God was getting ready to do. The scattered Christians longed to be gathered. What do you mean by that? Well, they were now away from everybody else. And so you know what they did? They started meeting together in groups. They called them churches. And everywhere these scattered Christians met, like we are today, they would gather together and they would just worship God and they would sing and they would praise God. And this letter, James, was written from a guy whose whole life had totally changed. What about you today? Who are you, really? Is your life one that needs to be changed? Are you a Frank Abagnale? You're kind of going around pretending to be somebody you're not, but you really need to be who God has made you to be? You probably heard that old story about the guy. He was out wandering in the forest one day. You know, I don't know why, but he was. He was out wandering in the forest, and an eagle fell out of its nest. And it landed there on the ground. And instead of putting it back in his nest, he decided to take it home. And in his backyard, he had chickens. And so he put the eagle in with the chickens. And he raised the eagle as a chicken. Can you just picture this? This is supposedly a true story. And raised the eagle among the chickens so that the eagle actually literally never knew it was an eagle. It always thought it was a chicken. It grew up, never flew. One day, a guy comes by, and he sees an eagle in this guy's chicken coop. And he starts to talk to him. He's like, that's an eagle. It's not meant to be in a chicken coop. So he picks up this eagle, and he says to the eagle, I don't know that they respond to verbal commands, but stretch forth your wings and fly. And the eagle just looks down at the other chickens and is like, what's this guy doing to me? So he crawls up on the top of the guy's house and lifts the eagle in the air, thinking, well, if I just get him up here, maybe he'll just start to fly. And he says again, you're an eagle. Stretch forth your wings and fly. No result, nothing. Just looking at the, hey, let me back in with the chickens. The guy says to him, he says, listen, he says, can I take this eagle somewhere? Can I take this eagle to where he belongs? Can I take him to the mountains? He takes him to the top of the highest peak, and he stands on the edge of the highest peak, and he holds the eagle out over the ledge. And one last time, he says, you're an eagle. Stretch forth your wings and fly. And for the first time, he watched as the eagle began to raise his bony wings out. And he looked up at the sun, and he began to soar. That's an incredible story. But you know what I've always wondered when I heard that story? Did the eagle ever go back to the chicken coop? Like, did he ever just drop in for a visit, say, hey, guys, what's going on? He probably did. He probably stopped in to check on his old friends. But we know one thing is for sure. He never returned to the life of a chicken. He discovered what was in his heart. He was really an eagle. What about you today? Who are you? Is it time for you to discover who God's made you to be, stretch out your arms, your wings, and fly to be what God has made and created for you to be in your life, to discover the identity that God has for you in Jesus? If so, today would be a great day for you to do that. Would you stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you're a God who has created us and has made us, and that you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. I thank you, God, that although sometimes we find ourselves in the barnyard of life, that you've called us to live soaring on the wings like eagles. Lord, you've called us to a higher life, a better life, a life in you, an identity in Christ. And Father, I just pray this morning, maybe there's someone here today that has never found that identity. They've never begun that journey of following you and putting their faith in you and trusting you. To know that right now, in this moment, you're inviting them to stretch out their wings and follow you, to step out in faith and to trust you. Or Lord, maybe there's somebody else here today who's, you know, they've been a Christian for a long, long time, but their identity is hidden beneath a false identity. Somebody they're pretending they're to be and they're not. And it's time for them to live up to who they really are in you. Lord, if you're speaking to somebody's heart today, would you just give them the courage to do what they need to do? I'm going to stand down here at the front, and Lord, just maybe move their heart to come forward to make a decision.